Thanks, Joey.
Hey, good evening. Feel free to put your sunglasses on. That's
we're gonna fix that.
That's awesome. Well, this is our first time. Where are you? Oh, you're up there. Shall I get up? All right.
Sure. Come on up here. Come on up here. I love that. I love that idea. Let's do that.
Come down here.
As long as it doesn't disturb anything. We don't want to destroy any traditions or anything.
No.
The wall says you must preach from
above. Yes, exactly. Yeah. Learn that in Bible school.
Really great to be here. It's first time in this building. We're usually over there. So
yeah.
Yay. And just awesome to be here with you and with Joe and Kelly. We have just grown to love your leaders here. You just feel like family, right? And we are so honored that they share you with us. We take it as such a privilege when people invite us into their home.
Yeah, sure.
It's always so delightful to have some of your team out there with us. So we had really fun this year with you guys being out with our Kingdom Connections. I'm going to say a little bit more later, but I just wanted to say hi, and I just can't tell you how much it means to be here. And I hope you're just ready to leave different than you walked in. I know some of you already have experienced a bit of that shift, and that is amazing. But that's what it's all about, is coming together as the body of Christ. We should always come with the intention that I'm leaving this place different than I came. Because we are moving, we're growing from glory to glory. And we help each other do that. That's part of the dynamic of coming together, is because we help each other on the way. So it's been great already.
Don't need it.
You don't need it.
Yeah, thanks, son. It is good to be here. We just love coming and being with these guys. And I would recommend that you tell your face that God is good. Would you do that? That'll really be helpful. Just tell your face that God is good, all right? And then look at somebody else and say, is my face showing it? Is it working? Is it working? All right. I'm telling you, you don't want me to look like you. All right, so let's go. Yeah. It's really helpful. Yeah, we just had a great time last night and this morning. Talk about hope. Last night we experienced levels of hope we have not experienced before, and just it filled the room, the atmosphere, and people left hopeful. I guess that's the way it's supposed to happen, isn't it? Yeah, and then this morning, just an amazing time as God really gave a direct word to the church there, and it was so fun. But it's good to be here. We're excited about that. I want to just share a few of the little resources we have back there. One of the reasons we do this is because it gets us into the nations. We also believe in the resources. We believe they have a message that works and is powerful and changes people's lives. So there's just a bunch of them back there. I'm just going to mention them real quick. 21 days. Let me start here with the proper order. Prisoner of Hope, Captivated by the Expectation of Good is a book that came out of the death of our daughter. Today is our daughter's birthday. She would have been 41 years old today. But she's forever young. She's in heaven. She's doing really well. Yeah. So, Prisoner of Hope. But this came out of that. Captivated by the Expectation of Good. It's especially good for people who have walked through some tragedy and just need some encouragement and hope. But it's good for anybody because it'll change how you live life. 21 Days of Hope, A Daily Encounter, comes off of this book. And it's 21 days of devotional in the area of hope. When you start this book, you will be in one mindset. When you finish it, you will be in a totally different mindset. You'll start living from a different place after 21 days, because it will just transform your life. Comes off of that. Did you say something, Deb? Oh, awesome. Yeah, great. I have this. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. It's in Spanish. But I have this in English back there, too, and I do have it in Spanish. If you have any Spanish friends that would like to have this, we'd love to get it to you. Is there anyone here that this would really be helpful? It's Declarations That Empower Us, or never mind. Okay, well, They're back there, and yeah, if you buy one, we'll give you one to give to somebody else, so that'd be great. And then, oh, this, I don't even have any of those, so forget that. Heroes of Hope, it's my storybook. The Power of Your Life, this is, I'm very excited about this because I wrote this several years ago, and it is my heritage book. It is the book that I want my family to take note of the rest as we go down through the generations. And it comes out of finding a family motto called NIS, or non inferior secundus, meaning not having followed inferior things. And we took that, we were captivated by that in a very unusual situation. And the Lord said, that's what you are to be, that's what your family's to live like. And so we began to not only take the slogan, but we began to take the values into our lives. And out of that came this book, Power of Your Life Message. And I just did a 6-week class on how to find your life message that I'm going to write a workbook out of this so people can actually go after that and find out what their family, what God sees, how God sees their family to be living in their future. And so it's really powerful. That's out there. Anybody have a birthday today? Okay, well, I'll just keep the books. That's pretty easy. Last week. That's a, huh? 2 days from now. Do you read? Okay, if you have a birthday last week or this week, or you have one coming up this week, come on up here and I'll pass these out. I'll give you a, just, can you get out of there? Okay. Oh, wait, that's, okay, so I have 1, 2, 3, 4. Hey, that works really good, so pick the one you want. You can get this in English, back in the back. Yeah, okay, 20 Days of Hope. Okay, and get that one in, you can get it in English, just trade it in at the back there. Do you have anybody that loves to journal? Loves to journal. Yeah, okay, come on up here. Come up here, hand up. This is Journey, a hope journal. On every other page is a hope quote from Deb and I. So as you journal, you will get saturated in hope. All right, thank you. All right. So one of the reasons we do this is because it does get us into the nation. I just want to give you a real quick testimony of what this does when you invest in the nations through our material. Deb's going to come up in a moment and share something else, but we have supernatural in both and in... There, I did it again. We have supernatural schools in Fiji and in the Philippines. What do you want to do? Take that one for now. Okay. All right. And I'm double wired now. Do I need to turn this on? There we go. Okay, I'll just keep talking here. Let's turn that off for a moment. So we we have these schools there, and one of the cool things is that our school in Fiji has started to reach out to other nations around it in all the South Pacific, which is really fun. And there's a man by the name of Caleb Byerly. Have you ever heard Caleb here? Oh, you got to have Caleb. You got to have Caleb. Caleb is a young man that they will write books about. He may never write a book, but he will have books written about him. He's done such amazing exploits. He's a young man, but he's already done exploits all over the world and done some amazing stuff. So I wish I could tell you his story, but you get him here and let him tell you a story about his Salimba. It's a phenomenal, phenomenal story. It'll transform how you see God using you. So anyway, he's a friend of ours, and we met him. He came through Fiji one time, and he works in an island group called Kiribati, and he was there, and he swung through Fiji on his way home and met us, and we just connected really well. And so he comes every year to the school that we do in Fiji in June, and so I was with him in Minnesota. We were in Minnesota in minus 31 degree weather. Come on. That, my friend, is cold. And so we were there because we were with some friends of ours at the church there, and we started talking about him coming and meeting us in Fiji. And My director in Fiji had set up 2 weeks for me to be in Fiji this next June and to spend 1 week in our school and then go to the other side of the island to the capital city and there go into another church and do a week-long intensive study on healing and that kind of thing. So I was willing to do it, but I didn't feel real comfortable about that second week. I felt great about the first week, just didn't feel quite right about the second. And then he called me a few days later, or a couple weeks later, and he said, oh, by the way, that pastor just got kicked out of his church, so we probably aren't going to be able to go there. And I said, well, I've already bought my ticket. It's 2 weeks ticket, and so what are we going to do for an extra week? He said, well, I'll try to figure out something to do in Suva, and we'll go into another church. I contacted him about a week later. He says, you know, I'm having trouble getting into there. And I said, you know, I'm just really feeling uncomfortable about this, but just keep trying. We'll see what God can do. When I'm talking to Caleb 2 weeks ago, he's talking about coming, and I said, oh, by the way, how have you heard about this? Have you heard about this church in Samoa? He says, yeah, I made the connection. Well, here's the backstory. Our school in Fiji this last year for the first time had two students that were international students. They came from the island group that Caleb was a part of, Kiribati. A young couple. They came and spent several months at our school in Fiji. So they were just great students. We had a great time. And I was with Caleb at the graduation of that school earlier this year, or latter part of last year. And we're talking about it. Caleb texts me and he says, I had this vision, and I saw this island that I'd never heard of before called Tokelau. I've never heard of it before, and I saw you and me there preaching the gospel in this gymnasium. And I'd heard how he'd gotten to Kiribati, which was through a dream, didn't even know anybody, landed on the island, somebody took him in, he's now been ministering there for 10 years. And I said, man, if it's anything like Tokelau, I'm on board, let's go. Well, what we come to find out is you can't even go to the island, they won't give you a visa unless you're from there. You have some kind of family connection to get on the island, so we couldn't even get there. Well, we're in our school now. I know I'm skipping around, but stay with me. You still with me?
Yeah.
All right, let your face know it. Here we go. So we're in the school, and we're talking to this couple, and we find out that the man is from this island. He's from this island. And Caleb, who paid for this couple to come, doesn't even know that this guy's from that island that we can't get to. And so we graduate him, we take him from that island, we send him to that island as missionaries, he and his wife, missionaries to that island. Well, to get there, they have to go through Samoa. You guys still with me? I'm getting there. So he had to go through Samoa to get there. This couple lands at the airport, walks down the city street, and they have nowhere to go, nowhere to stay. They don't know anybody. And they're walking down the street, and this couple walks up to him and says, what are you guys doing here? Well, and he tells them what they're doing here. He said, well, do you have some place to stay? And they say, no, we don't. He said, well, come live with us. Because they're going to have to live there for 3 weeks to a month just to get their visa to be able to go to this Tokelau. All right? So you're getting the story now? So this supernatural stuff starting to happen with this couple kind of happens everywhere they go. And they go to this place. They're not Christians. This couple's not Christian. The Christian that went, the couple that went are Christians, but the couple that invited them to their home is not Christian. Whew, it's wearing me out. So they lead them to Jesus because they find out they are a couple that are searching for truth. They're searching for spirituality, and they show them to the true Jesus. And they give their lives to Jesus. And while they're there, they connect with this church in Apia, and the church is an Assembly of God church. They blow the church up. I mean, absolutely blow the church up. Jesus shows up. Jesus walks down the middle aisle. You know, it's almost like that. It's like Holy Spirit comes. There's healings. There's salvations. There's deliverances. Everything's happening to him. And so this guy's there for 3 weeks and just blows this church up. Well, I hear this story, and then so I'm with Caleb 3 weeks ago, and I say to Caleb, have you heard any more about this church? He said, yes. Yes, I've connected with that church. And it suddenly dawned on me. I said, Caleb, what if while you're there in Fiji, we fly over to Samoa on that second week and we go into that church and see what we can do? And we'll take Keeley, my director from Fiji, we'll take him with me. Oh, that's a great idea. I said, Keeley has all these plans. You know, don't you just hate it when God wrecks your plans? Not at all. So I call Keeley, and I'm concerned because you have to kind of approach things indirectly in that culture. Okay, so you just don't come out and say, Keeley, we're going to go to... No, you don't do that. So I said, Keeley, what do you think? Do you think this would be a good idea? And inside I'm going, whether he says yes or no, we're going, you know. It's like when Deb asked me a question. It's really not a question, you know? You know what I'm saying, guys? Married people, you understand what I'm saying? All right, so I said, what do you think about this idea? What if that second week we don't go over to Suva, but we go to Appia and we connect with this Assembly of God church over there? Oh, he got so excited. He said, I have been trying for years to get into Samoa to start a school there. I've been trying for years to get in connected to that church in Samoa and have not been able to do it. And he said, I'm ready. We'll go. So now when I go in June, we're going to go to Samoa. We're going to start a school in Samoa through the school in Fiji, and they'll oversee that school. Isn't that amazing? Well, thanks. That's what your investment in our resources makes happen. And I could tell you all kinds of stories like that, or stories of healings and dramatic things that God has done, but I think you get the idea that God is really wanting to address the South Pacific, and we're just very, very excited about that. I have a real love for that area. So, Deb, why don't you come up? Deborah is a bionic woman. She, since September, she's had two hips replaced.
Yes, I have.
And we're just thankful she doesn't have three.
That's right. Yes, since my first one was September 10th, and then 10 weeks later had the second one. Whoa. I talked the surgeon into that. I'm not so sure it was a good idea. But it's all that, you know, now the surgeries are behind me, and now I'm just getting to heal. So this is our second trip out since I've been back on my legs and getting stronger. So it's been amazing to be out of that crazy pain, and yay. One of the stories I want to tell you about kind of has to do with that. But first of all, I have created some shopper bags, crazy, but they're from messages from things that have happened in my life. I think I told the Pearl story here before in the past, right? Do some of you remember that? I only have one of those left, so I'm not going to take really time to tell that story. But the message of it is, a pearl is evidence that beauty will outlast pain. And it's from a story of an encounter I had after our Amy girl died. And I had an encounter with another mom who had lost her 12-year-old son when we were in South Africa, and something the Lord did between us and set her free from just depression and a deep sorrow that she was not able to get out of. So I'm just going to read you the tag on that. Whenever I see a pearl, it reminds me that who I have become is more powerful than what I have gone through. My hope is that when you see a pearl, you will be inspired by its beauty and take courage for your journey. So if you're in here tonight and you've gone through something that you just feel like is now almost wanting to dominate your life, it's almost become what would that be? Your identity, you're almost in danger of becoming, your identity is because of your loss and not because of your future, if that makes sense. Is there somebody here that you're just dealing, loss hurts? Okay, why don't you just stand up? Stand up if that's speaking to you. You've had loss and it's so intense, you really think you're not so sure you're going to live through it. And it has certainly left a mark on your life. One of the things the Lord told me when we lost Amy, he says, don't worry about your grief. You have the rest of your life to grieve. I'm not in a hurry for you to get through your grief. You can just grieve her, because you will grieve her and miss her the rest of your life. But through me, you can live your life fully. Not a sad life, not a mad life, but he gives us the power to live freely and fully, no matter what our loss. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just command a blessing. We mark her with a blessing.
Yes, Lord.
That no matter what her loss has been and how deep it hurts, that her identity is you, and that you are with her, that you will never leave her or forsake her, and that you have taken delight in promising that everything works for our good. even if it's a loss, even if it's been stolen or destroyed, that you have made yourself responsible for it to work to our good. And we just bless her with that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I only have one of those left, but it'll be in the back when we're done. The next one is kind of a fun one. I've really designed it for kind of younger women, 20s, 30s, early 40s kind of thing. And I asked the Lord what he wanted to say to that generation. And he said, tell them to...
Put this down just a little bit.
Thank you. Tell them to be themselves. The world is waiting for them to just be them. And so I call it the Be You bag. So that's what that is. I'll just read it. It says, my name Deborah Sue means bee in lily. One of the most significant decisions I ever made in my life was to be me. No one else was going to do it. My hope is that when you use your Be You bag, you will be reminded to be you. The world is waiting. Yeah. Sometimes.
Let me be Vanna White here.
The Be You. Thank you, Vanna.
Yes, thank you. You're welcome.
Okay, I would love to give this away. Is there someone here that you're struggling with that a little bit? Like, the Lord has actually been dealing with you, like, hey, I just want you to be you. I don't want you to be an imitation of anyone else, even somebody you really admire, and there's things in their life you really admire, but the Lord is challenging you to just be you. Come on. So everybody's pointing to everybody else over
there.
Come on. I see you back there. Come on.
Everybody else can identify but you.
Yeah, it's you. That's awesome.
Sounds about right.
Sometimes others think, you know, they kind of see, they need it. Yeah, bless you. Just be you, babe. Awesome. You're the best you. Okay, the one I'm going to tell just a bit of a story about is, it's called the Courage Bag. Whew, now I'll get through this. Okay. On the bag it reads, courage is not the absence of fear, but the presence of hope. It is my belief that courage and hope make good companions. It is difficult to have one without the other. As you use your courage bag, I hope you will be reminded to not let fear stop you, but be guided by what you hope for. I felt like the first part of service during worship was all about that, right? It was about not letting fear stop you. It no longer has hold over you. But the reality is sometimes we are still fearful. But we don't have to let, even though we are still fearful, we don't have to let fear stop us. I used to wait till I didn't feel fear to be courageous. And that's not necessary. I was really afraid to have my hips done because my father died of a blood clot after surgery, and Amy, our daughter, died after having a blood clot after surgery. So I was pretty terrified to have the surgery, especially something so intense. I'm like, and theirs was rather minor, and I'm going to have two major surgeries, so what's the chance I'm going to live through that? And it really wasn't so much for myself, but it was the knowledge of, I know what it feels like to be the one still here on earth when someone goes to heaven. And I just didn't want my family to deal with that. So I really resisted having the surgery for much longer than I should have. And finally, it just became so debilitating that I just, the surgeon says, Dad, there's just no other course here or you're going to be basically crippled. And so I said, okay, we'll do the surgery, set the date. We set it that day in the office for 6 weeks from then, but I was still pretty terrified. A couple days later, I'd come home from work because I was just hurting so bad and needed a rest because I couldn't sleep because of the pain, and I curled up in my chair, and as I was falling asleep, the Lord sent an angel, and he stood right by my chair, right by the back part of my chair. And as I was falling asleep, the angel started speaking courage into my heart. I can't tell you really exactly what the phrases were, but I know I heard about three before I fell, as I was falling asleep. But it was just speaking courage into my heart that this is the right thing. You can do it. I'll be with you. And I just went off to sleep hearing these statements of courage. I slept for about 2.5 hours, which I hadn't slept that long in years. But when I woke up, I knew I felt different, like something had left me. That's how I can explain it, is I felt different. I wasn't terrified anymore. I knew I'd made the right decision and I could go through with this. But what was interesting, I still felt afraid. So I was asking the Holy Spirit, and I said, I don't understand. I know that angel of courage came to give me courage, but I still am afraid. And Holy Spirit said, an act of courage does not require the absence of fear. It only requires the presence of hope. Wow, yeah, that's what I said. I'm like, I don't really understand that. But so I'm going to say it again. An act of courage does not require the absence of fear. It requires the presence of hope. So I just said, you know, I know that is true, but I have no idea what it means. I don't understand it. And so he showed me a movie. He kind of just started playing a film in my head. And it was kind of an old World War II movie, you know. And there was a company of men on this hill, and a live grenade was thrown at them, and it was about to explode. And one of the men in the company threw himself on the grenade to save his companions. And I saw, his act of courage was driven by hope. Because his hope was, I can give up my life because I'm going to save my friends. You see? Then he showed me the same movie, but the company wasn't there. It was just one soldier. And a live grenade came, and he just cut the hell out of there. It was like, the courage was just run as fast as you can. It was like... Do you see what I mean? There was his hope was to save his own life. It would have been ridiculous for him to throw himself on the grenade to save himself. I mean, I was like, that doesn't make sense. So he threw himself on the grenade the first time because there was hope to save those he loved. And I realized the companionship of courage and hope. That when you have something you're hoping for, then you can act in courage whether you're fearful or not. You do not have to wait till you do not have fear. Okay? Because sometimes fear, it just paralyzes us and we can't move. And the Lord says, no, there's something greater than fear. It's courage. And he can give it to you. It says that the Holy Spirit is the one that comes to encourage. It actually means to give us courage, not to just like, oh, you're going to be okay. I feel sorry for you. No, it's like, no, I am with you. And with me, you can do all things. So there you go. Yay. So, yeah. So I would like you to stand. If you have something you know you need to believe for, it could be a family situation, a job situation, a career, something you're a destiny thing, and you're dealing with some fear, and you have kind of believed that because I'm fearful, maybe this isn't God, or I'm not sure what to do, or I don't want to move. Mm-hmm. Wow. Scripture does say, he has not given us a spirit of love, but he has given us a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. A sound mind. And sometimes we do feel like we're kind of losing our mind when we cannot find the way forward. And I'm telling you, fear does not have to stop you from moving forward. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask right now for an anointing and a grace to dispense courage in each heart that's here today, each person that's standing. I command a blessing of courage, and that fear will not stop them. That fear is not an obstacle. Fear is not an obstacle. It does not have to stop you. And so we speak courage, courage, courage. I read in a very, very old manuscript, it says, what is necessary for this season of your life is courage. And I speak that over you right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you.
Amen. Thanks, babe. You know, religion says you got to pray hard and long. Jesus would just speak a word and the blind would see. He'd speak a word and people were set free, you know? Don't think about, well, she didn't pray very long. You know, she didn't say in the name of Jesus often enough. But every time we pray, something happens. And we believe that. That's when we receive it, okay? All right, so I know we just don't have much time here, but let me just share a little bit of a word that I felt like was significant for us tonight. It's reading out of Romans chapter 13. And it's just one verse. If you don't want to turn there, that's okay. Paul says, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Do this, knowing the time that now, say now, it is high time. Couldn't make yourself say it, could you? Say this again. Say now. Say high time. To awake out of sleep, for now, say now, our salvation is nearer when we first believed. All right. Here's the thing we need to understand about this passage. Paul is talking to believers. He's not talking about people who need to wake up to salvation. He's talking to believers, and he's saying to them, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. So he's saying to those already saved, there is a place in you that is asleep, and it needs to be awakened. Now I would propose to all of us in this room that we have places in us that need to be awakened by the Spirit of God so that we can move on to where we need to go. Do you believe that? There are hidden places in us that have fallen asleep, and we need to awaken in those areas so that we can become all that God called us to be. And I know that some of us are probably saying, I know just the person you're talking about. Well, I would encourage you to adopt this to yourself tonight, that it is a message for all of us. Paul is speaking to us all in this moment. So you can ask yourself the question, are you everything you could be? Are you fully satisfied with where you are in your journey? Do you believe there's more in God and in life that you can and should be experiencing? I mean, anybody answer, no, I got all that figured out? I don't think so. I think we're all here in that place. And I'm not speaking of an unhealthy discontentment or, you know, that self-condemnation or some kind of that, but I'm really talking about a holy dissatisfaction, recognizing that we are absolutely thankful for what God is doing in us, but yet absolutely hungry for the more. And I think we all live in that place. And if we believe that, then I would propose that Paul's instruction is for everyone in this room. It's time to wake up. There's a place in us that yet has to wake up. And so let's just agree with the Holy Spirit for the next 15 minutes right now. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you come in a fresh way to us and teach us, instruct us, show us those places. Lord, we do not look to pick at ourselves or to tear ourselves apart, but you are so wonderful and so good at guiding us. Your word says that you would guide us into all truth. And so we rely on you that for that now. And we just say, Holy Spirit, you got us. We're yours. We're yours. So show us. So this is a quote that has really affected me. It's by R.D. Lang, a behavioral psychologist. She says, the range of what we think and do is limited by what we fail to notice. The range of what we think and do is limited by what we fail to notice. And because we fail to notice that we fail to notice, there is little we can do to change until we notice how failing to notice shapes our thoughts and deeds. You get all that? The range of what we think and do is limited by what we fail to notice. And because we fail to notice what we fail to notice, there is little we can do to change until we notice that how failing to notice shapes our thoughts and deeds. Let me illustrate it this way. A friend of mine, Steve Box, and I, years ago, went into the underground church in the central part of China. And it took us seven different modes of transportation to get into this remote area of China where it was just a farmhouse, a couple of farmhouses out in this little area. And we went literally into an underground church, the place where we met with the people that had gathered from all over the region, pastors and leaders that had gathered from all, walked in, some of them for 3 days, walked into this area. We actually met underground under a home in a cave with one little light bulb coming down. It was a great experience. But on our way in there, the last mode of transportation was this pickup truck we had to lay in the bottom of this pickup truck, and there were about eight of us, and we squeezed into this pickup truck, and then they covered it with a tarp so we would not be seen. It was a rainy night, and we went up a mountain road, dirt road, in this pickup truck. I was right at the tailgate, so I could see everything there, and on one side was a hill, on the other side was a cliff. And the tail of this pickup just kept swerving like this in the mud as we tried to get up this hill and get to where we were to go in this underground church. And I tell you, I learned how to pray in that moment. I'm telling you that. I was never so glad when they stopped. But they stopped a mile away from the place because they couldn't go any farther. It's too dangerous to go any farther. So we had to get out in the rain and walk. And we were going to be in those same clothes for 3 days. And we got soaked to the bone. We got to the house. They put Steve and I in this big room about this size right here, but about a third of the way back, there was a huge curtain that came across here and blocked this back part of the room that had this big bed in it, and Steve and I were given this big bed in these wet clothes. And they covered us up, and they said, you need to get some rest, you need to get sleep. We were exhausted after, you know, a full 24 hours of travel to get in there. And when we heard all these men come in and lay down their beds to sleep in the rest of the room there, so they were all laying flat on the bed there, we could hear them talking, and then we heard them fall off to sleep, or we thought we heard them fall off to sleep. Our guide slept in the very back of the room on a bench back there, and we could hear him snoring. And we went to sleep, and in the middle of the night, we both woke up and needed to go to the bathroom. Well, the bathroom was a hole in the ground, you know, next to a corn pile out in the middle of the courtyard. So we knew that all these men had slept all across this floor, and the floor was covered with these men. And it was pitch black. We didn't have flashlights. I mean, it was pitch black. And so we went up against the wall, and we walked down against the wall like this. Bumped into a desk that was sitting against the wall, went on around it, went all the way down until we found the door at the far end of the thing. We could hear our guide snoring. And just as we got to the door, the guide turned his flashlight on, and the room was empty. So we had followed that wall all the way down in an empty room because we didn't know it was empty. Do you get the picture? What we see and do is limited by what we, right, fail to notice. We had noticed that everybody had gone away from there to another location. And that's how this works. So I want to look at this scripture again. What does it mean? It says to do what? Help me. To do what?
Wake up.
Wake up. That's a good idea for some of you right now. Wake up. It's time to wake up. And when is it time? Now it's time, and that now and high time means a now time. The time, it literally means the time has already come to wake up. It's not like it's time to think about waking up. It's not time, do we consider about waking up? It's not time to form a committee to decide whether we should wake up. Not time to schedule on your calendar for a more convenient time. It's now time to wake up. It's time now. It's not time to wait for the right circumstances. It's not time for a delayed response. It's not time for a conditional response or a reasonable response or a half-hearted response. Hesitation is resistance in the kingdom of God. I just said so. We need a tatunk, because that was really good. Hesitation is resistance in the kingdom of God. It's not time. That's not the time he's talking about. He's talking about a now time. In fact, it's now. If you wait a moment, you have now gone past the window of opportunity. That's what he's talking about. Now time, now time, now time. It's a time to now to be fully responsive to waking up from sleep. We were, years ago, Deb and I were in Hawaii, and we were with another couple, just dear couple. We've loved them forever. And we were out in this little part of this bay that we know very, very well. Been there for many, many, many times, and we kind of know the currents and everything. And there's one side of the bay is just like bathtub. It's just beautiful, beautiful, quiet and calm. And so we were all just hanging out there in water over our heads. And I was floating. Deb was on a floaty with her girlfriend there. And our other friend of ours was on like a little mat, and he was just floating. And he was kind of pulling a little away from us. And I've been in the ocean so much of the time. I've lived near the ocean all my life, swam in the ocean. I scuba dive and I snorkel, all that kind of stuff. And you begin to feel, you know something's about to happen. You feel it in the current. And I turned to Deb and I said, "We have to get out of here now. Now." Well, she knew what I was talking about, and she immediately started pulling the girl in. And the other guy said, "Kurt, you need to leave now. We need to come in now." He's going, "Oh, yeah. Sure." I said, "No, right now. You need to get out of here." "I'm coming." And he just kind of, you know, flip his hands a little bit. I said, you better hurry. You're going to get caught in a riptide right now." And he just kept waiting. I'm saying now time, and he's saying when it's convenient time. Right? Well, he gets caught in the riptide. And now he can't get in. He can't get in. We have to give him the instruction on how to go to get in, because you just go laterally to the beach and eventually it'll spit you out. But he was one scared dude, and he almost lost his life. Now time. That's when the Holy Spirit points something out to us. There was a now time tonight for some of you during that worship, and you recognize it. Now's the time. I can get free now. The chains can come off now if I move. Some of you hesitated, and it became resistance, and you stayed where you were. How do I know that? I've been in this thing for a long time. I know people. I know myself, right? So it's now time. It's now time. So it's an interesting word, the word sleep there. It's now time to awake out of sleep, because it's never translated death in Scripture. It's actually hypnosis. It's the root for hypnosis. It's talking about being hypnotized to where you no longer are aware of the situation. Places in our life where we've become hypnotized and we don't even recognize that we don't recognize that we're not observing something. So Paul's saying there are places where you've been hypnotized. And there's characteristic of hypnosis. Let me go over a couple of those real quick. One is disassociation. In this context, this is to separate or disconnect ourselves from the truth. This is living under a lie, right? We disassociate from the truth, and we're no longer close to the truth because we've been hypnotized, and the truth no longer is truth to us. The second is enhanced capacity to respond to suggestion. When you're hypnotized, you can respond quickly to suggestion, right? So they'll tell you your name is different. They'll tell you you're going to wake up and you're going to be this and you're going to do that. And you're sensitive to respond to suggestion. This is easily persuaded to believe what you thought you would otherwise not believe. Even believe you're living in an imaginary world. And in this state, your memory and even your awareness of self may be altered by suggestion. This is Eve at the tree. And Satan says, "What did God say?" "Well, he said, are you sure that's what he said?" "Oh, well, maybe not." Was that hypnosis, right? I was in Fiji about a year after Amy's death, and I was standing on the platform, and the whole service was in Fijian. I was to speak that morning, but I was You know, I was kind of captured in my own thoughts because I was kind of lost in what they were all doing. And it was during worship time, and we stand on the platform, and there's a big old monitor right there and speaker right there blaring. So I just kind of went back into my own thoughts, and this thought came to me. You know, I need to figure out this thing about God and Amy's death, because I'm upset at God about this. And as I thought about that, this whole world began to open up about how I was hurt by God, how God had let me down. Do you understand what I'm saying? Vain imaginations just started growing in me for about 2 minutes. And then I thought, wait a minute. I've never had a problem with God about this. I know what God's about. I know he's good. I know he didn't do this. I know the enemy stole her. I know all of that. I'm not going to believe this. And I realized that the enemy was hypnotizing me with a suggestion. Ever find yourself being lulled into a negativity? Right? Slipping into discouragement? Focusing on failure? You've been hypnotized. Ever believe you're not enough for what God's calling you to or for the task in front of you? Ever believe that the giant that stands in front of you is too big for you? All of that is a lie of the enemy to hypnotize you so that you don't move forward. You ever feel like you're the stepchild of God? That's not your thought. That's the enemy's thought. And he's hypnotizing us to cause us to be asleep. And because we don't know that we don't know, we never change. Ever question your forgiveness? Ever since, am I really forgiven? What is that? It's hypnosis. It's high time. It's now time to wake up from hypnosis. And it's not just about waking up from a lie. It's waking up to the truth. Do you understand that? So we wake up to our victories, not our failures. We wake to our breakthroughs and not our disappointments. We wake up to our opportunities, not our failures and not our offenses. We wake up to what God has done, not on what he has not yet done. And we begin to see that. We position ourselves seated with heaven in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's what we focus on. We wake up to the fact, wait a minute, we're God's kid. Wake up. Turn to the person next to you and say, wake up. We need to wake up to the truth that we're forgiven and we're not forgotten. We're much loved. We're sons of daughters of God. We're being pursued as the lover pursues his love. That's what's coming after. There's no wall he won't break down. There's no mountain he won't climb up. He's doing all this. He's doing that. That's what we need to wake up to. It's not just about waking up to the lie and disputing the lie, but it's coming to the truth, saying, this is who I am. This is what God is. This is what he's doing. This is my place in the world. I can step into this arena because God is with me. Who can stand against me? That's where we wake up to. We wake up to joy and hope and peace and love. We wake up to the presence of the one who lives in us, the one who is exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that's in us. That's who we are. It's time to wake up. So what does that mean? What time have I got? I'm almost done here. Wake up is an interesting Greek word. It means to stir up, rise up, and show up. Stir up, rise up, and show up. To stir up means to render active, to flip the switch. This is to take responsibility for where we are, to realize, oh, this is where I am. I have believed this lie. I have not believed the truth. I have allowed somebody or something to dissuade me of who I really am. We take responsibility. Oh, that's okay. This is the prodigal son. He's eating what the pigs eat in the pig pen, and he's satisfied until he stirs himself up. And what does he say? Oh, maybe even my father. Right? Look what I'm eating. Look where I am. And that's so important. Some of you experienced that tonight. Look where I am. I am in chains. I am in chains, and I need to be free. It's that kind of, it's stirring up. It just needs to be done for us. And second is to rise up. This is when we confront the lies with the truth, by acknowledging the truth, declaring the truth, meditating on the truth. This is where we refuse to settle for where we are. And this, some of you did this tonight. You said, oh, that's where I got chains and I need them off. And you stirred yourself up and then you rose up. You rose up. You rose up. And you said, I'm not going to settle for anything less. You raise up on the inside. This again is the prodigal son as he begins to question, you know, my father's servants eat better than this. They eat better than this. Why am I here doing this when I could be in my father's house? And it causes him to rise up on the inside and say, I'm not going to stay here any longer. So when we wake, part of waking up is saying, I recognize where I am, and where I am is not going to be my place any longer. It's putting our stake in the ground and say, this is not the truth, and this is not what I'm going to live in. I've sat in my living room with a sword and was awakened to the fact that there was a man trying to come into our city that was going to bring in deception and harm into our city. In the middle of the night, and I was praying about it. I was stirring myself up, but I noticed sitting next to the fireplace a sword that I didn't know was there before. It was mine, but I had put it away, but it was suddenly there. I reached over, picked that sword, and like Gandalf, I kid you not, I said, in the name of Jesus, I will not allow this spirit, because it wasn't the man, it was the spirit, I will not allow this spirit, and I drove that thing through the carpet and into my floor. And I said, that will not come into our city. And it didn't. That's what it means to rise up. It's to come up inside of you and say, this will not be the home I live in forever. No longer will I be this. No longer will I live up to this. See, because we come satisfied. We allow it to happen. But it's when that point comes and said, no more. That's what it is to wake up. But the third thing is to show up. And this is so very important for those of you who stood here tonight. As you stood here tonight, you stirred yourself up and you rose up. Now it's time to show up in your life the way you just got the freedom. Because getting breakthrough is only effective when we follow through. That's when it happens. You get the breakthrough. God breaks those chains off. But if you walk back into life with the same mentality, with the same mindsets, with the same attitudes, with the same feeling the same way about yourself or about God, you're going to pick up those chains again, and it won't be too long until those chains will be around you again. It's the follow through that is really waking you up. You really wake up when you follow through in these things. So it's important to stir ourselves up. It's important to rise up, but it'll mean nothing in the long run if we don't show up. If we don't show up. And this is the great news I have for you. You don't have to do it alone. Holy Spirit loves to do this with you. That's what Deb said earlier. He comes to give you courage. He's the great encourager. He doesn't say, poor you. That's not what it means by a paraclete. You know, and the word, the Greek word is paraclete, means one who comes alongside, and we call him the comforter, and it makes it sound like he's some guy that just kind of makes us feel good about where we are. That's not what it means. It means he comes alongside and says, you and me, we're going to make it together. So come on, get up off the floor. It's time to move on. It's time to change the way you live. It's time to walk differently. It's partnership with him. Steve and I walked along that wall, all the way to that door, because we didn't know that we were asleep and something had happened in that room we didn't know about. Now, it would have been absolutely ridiculous for us to come back into that room after going out into that hallway and go back against the wall, right? Wouldn't that be stupid? How many times, folks? How many times we stir ourselves up, we rise up, but we don't show up. And part of that showing up is that now you become the one who sets the other person free. This is now your responsibility and your joy. You get to be the one who sets them free from the same thing you were bound in. But it only happens if you show up and start living like God said you are. One of my favorite quotes out of the story of the prodigal son is really the statement of the father to his other son, the prodigal's brother, who actually was probably the bigger prodigal, because he lived with his father in a religious relationship when he could have had an intimate one. But the father says, you know, the son's all ticked off because the son's getting all this attention. And he doesn't want to come to the party. And he says, Dad, here you do this for him, but you won't even give me a goat to party with my friends. What great imagination, huh? What great dreams he had. But the problem is you can only dream as big as your identity allows you. And he didn't know his own identity. But the father says, son, that's his identity. You're not a servant. You're not my slave. You're my son. And you have always been with me, which doesn't mean just geography. It means that you have a place in my heart like no other person in the world. No matter where I am in the world, you have a place in me. I know what this feels like. I travel 100,000 miles a year. I go to nations all the time. I've been in 30-some nations. But no matter where I am, every one of my children have a place in my heart that no other person in the world can take. And that's what this father was saying to this boy. You have a place in my heart no one else can have. And everything I have is yours. And that's what the father says to us. We need to wake up to our identity, the true identity, sons and daughters of a living God, that we, you know, when our kids are growing up and we put their pictures on our refrigerator door, you know, put it where we can see it all the time as they get different grades, and we put them in different places where we can see them. My picture's on God's refrigerator door. It is. Yours is too. So every time he goes to the fridge, he sees you. Do you get to understand? That's what he thinks of you. You've got to awake to that. So if you feel like you need, Holy Spirit's been talking to you, as we ask him to do this, right, at the beginning, to talk to us. We are possessed and we do hear voices. So you should have heard something. And the Holy Spirit's been talking to you about something in your life you need to awaken to. That you've been hypnotized, either been disconnected from the truth, or you've believed a lie as you've been persuaded in another direction. Would you stand up with me? I just want to pray over you right now. There's no shame, no blame in this. I am standing right now because I know God has been talking to me about a place in my own heart that I need to be awakened to. I need to stir myself up, and I need to show up. Some of you have prophetic words. Oh, do we even go there? You have prophetic words that you have pushed aside because you feel like you're not enough for those prophetic words. God wants to stir you up. He wants you to stir yourself up to show up and start living like those prophetic words are real. Remember, hesitation is resistance. Give me a moment longer. All right, so what we're going to do right now, we're simply going to take a step towards waking up, right? We're going to go on a journey with the Holy Spirit from this moment on. So all of heaven is watching you right now and watching me right now and seeing that we have made a covenant with him to move forward in an area we once allowed to slip by. So I really challenge you as you stand here tonight. It's not the God looking down waiting for you to fail. It's the God within you stirring up to empower you to succeed. That's what he wants to do. See, this thought came to me the other day. It's been like captivating me. The cross is not so much about the fact that we sinned, but that we were valuable. We were so valuable that he had to die for us because of our sin. But it wasn't about the sin, it was because we're valued. So let's let that soak into us right now. Holy Spirit, we thank you that we are valued above everything else. There is nothing more valuable than us in your eyes, because you declared that with the price that you paid for us. And we ask you by your Spirit to give us the empowerment right now to stir ourselves up. We recognize, God, we recognize right now that we are at a place in a part of our life that we should not be, that we don't need to be, that we don't have to be any longer. And so we now stir ourselves up and we rise up on the inside and we say, God, with your help, we will move from this place. Say it with me. God, with your help, I will move from this place. Oh, heaven hears us. Heaven empowers us. Heaven declares with us. The angels are declaring it in heaven right now. This guy's going to move. This girl's going to move. Let's get down there and let's help. Yeah, Deb has said, yeah, I'll have that surgery. Angel, get down there and begin to encourage her. Speak courage into her heart as she sits in that chair wondering if she's ever going to make it, if she's going to live through this surgery. Angel, get down there. And he's doing that right now. Heaven is rejoicing right now over the declaration we just made. And he's sending the powers of heaven, all the resources of heaven, to come to your aid to now show up and live according to what God's called you to do. Come on, just begin to give him thanks. Just begin to thank him for what God is doing right now in you. We thank you, God. We thank you, thank you, thank you. We so love you. We so love you. And so thankful for who you are and how you made us to live day by day, growing in grace, growing in power, growing in faith, growing in joy, growing in experience in you, from glory to glory to ever increasing glory. We thank you, God, for all of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for your time.